Good morning and welcome. Welcome everyone. Special welcome to the visitors. It's good to have you with us. Special welcome to family. It's a great surprise. Welcome, Dad. Bethany, it's good to see you here. I do greet you in the worthy name of Jesus this morning when we gathered here to worship on a beautiful, warm summer day. It's not warm in here. It feels pretty good. A lot to be thankful for. Well, children, I have a question for you. How many of you like a secret? Like a secret? Children like a secret? Oh, yeah. Maybe even the adults like a secret. Good. I like a secret, right? Something exciting about knowing something that nobody else does. Funny thing about a secret is you want to tell people, right? You kind of want people to know you have a secret, but if you tell them, then it's not a secret. Interesting little thing that goes along with secrets. Did you know that the Lord has a secret with his followers? Turn to Psalm 25. The title of my message this morning is The Secret of the Lord. And I was reading a number of weeks back in my personal devotions, and I read this chapter, and I read this one, well, not a chapter, I guess, it's a psalm. So I read this verse in Psalm 25, and it caught my attention. I've been thinking about it since then. I plan to spend some time on here this morning. Psalm 25, and I think we're just going to go ahead and read the psalm, the whole psalm here to begin with. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sin of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of mine heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Verse 14, you probably picked it out, is the verse where this phrase comes from. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And when I read it, it kind of caught my attention. I was like, that's an interesting choice of words. Secret of the Lord. Why did David write that? Or why did he write it that way? And what exactly is the secret of the Lord? It's with them that fear him, so it's with us, right? We should know this secret. And then the third thought was, am I in on this secret? Well, do I know it? What is this? We like to be in on the secrets, right? And so I'd like to just explore those three thoughts a little bit here this morning. Now, this phrase does come up a couple other places in Scripture. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 3:32 says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. And in Job 29:2-7, we have Job remembering what it was like before his affliction. He says, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. And so we have him mentioning here the secret of God being upon his tabernacle or in his dwelling. The secret of God was there. So starting with that first thought, why the secret of the Lord? Why this phrase? Why does he say it this way? The secret of the Lord. So maybe first of all, we should think about, what do we think of when we think of a secret? Maybe we'll go to the children again. Children, what do you think of? What goes along with a secret? Just like when you think of a secret, what are some things that go along with that? You children? Got to be listening for that whisper. It's usually with a close friend, and it's usually physically close. You have to be physically close to whisper. And so I think what it seems like is David is giving us this mind picture of God being close to man and having a close friendship with those that fear him, having an intimate dialogue with those that fear him. And it's a beautiful word picture. In John 15:15, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And so we are friends of God. And he can be our best friend. So, what is the secret of the Lord? We know kind of the mind picture there, what he's conveying, but what is the secret of the Lord? And here's a couple commentary definitions. One is, quote, "that close communion with God which leads to the higher spiritual knowledge of his truth and will." Another one said, quote, "his intimate friendship. The blessedness of serving God is known only by being experienced and can be known in no other way." The blessedness of serving God is known only by being experienced, can be known in no other way. Are you, am I experiencing the blessedness of serving God this morning? Do we have that intimate friendship with him? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So, what are some things included in this blessedness of serving God? What is some of the higher spiritual knowledge that is gained when we experience the secret of the Lord? I'd like to just take a closer look here at Psalm 25 and just pull some things out. Obviously not an all-inclusive list, but pull some things out that go along with the secret of the Lord. Some things that we will experience when we experience the secret of the Lord. So David was a man that knew something about the secret of the Lord. He was called a man after God's own heart. He had a very close relationship with God. We can see that coming out in his Psalms. You see that coming out in the way he related to hard things that came at him. David and Goliath, you know, his statement of faith as he went up against Goliath. He knew. He was confident God was there. His running from Saul, the many battles he faced as a king, all of them, almost all of them, pretty much all of those hard things he faced in life, he went to God first. He had that close relationship with God. He knew the secret of the Lord. And so we see that coming out here in this psalm, Psalm 25, verses 1 through 7. He is pleading with God for guidance and protection. And then verses 8 through 14, he switches and he focuses on the facts about God and starts praising him. And that's where I would like to jump in verse 9. Verse 9, we see part of the secrets of the Lord. The first one: "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." And that word meek is poor in spirit. The poor in spirit he will guide in judgment. And the judgment is discernment, walking wisely, making right choices. And so he will guide the meek in making right choices, walking wisely. If we're close to God and his word, He will guide us as we make choices from day to day. He'll give us wisdom for the discernment and discernment for the many decisions that we must make. And it might not be an audible, here is the way, walk ye in it, but through his Spirit, through his word, which we have hidden in our hearts, he's going to influence the decisions that we make throughout life. And that brings confidence. When we know that God is guiding our decisions, it brings confidence. The world says, be loud, be bold, be confident. The meek will inherit nothing, right? God says, if you're meek, if you're poor in spirit, I will guide you through life. You will inherit the earth. And your confidence will be in me. And so that is a secret the Lord has with those that fear him. Part of the secret, number two, see in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Unbelievers do not understand, and we as believers sometimes, I think, can forget this at times. You know, when a loved one dies at a young age, how can that be mercy? When innocent children suffer, how can that be mercy? When our plans and dreams fall apart, how can that be mercy? But it says here that those that keep his covenant and testimonies, God's ways are mercy with them. And those that keep his covenants and testimonies understand that God, in his mercy, will sometimes let his children experience very hard things to help save them and those around them from the wrath to come, to help them grow in their faith. And my grandpa, Gagley, and I don't have all the details, and I'm not planning to share all the details, but just a little example of how that sometimes works. A number of years back, he's gone now, but a number of years back, he had a barn fire, and in that barn fire, he attempted to rescue or save a hay wagon loaded with hay, and he backed in with the tractor to pull that out, and jumped off, ran out to hook it up, realized how hot it was, and I forget all those details there, but I remember him saying that he looked up and he could see the beams in the barn were glowing red, pretty much fully engulfed, and he was going to try to save this. He realized that it wasn't worth it. It was hot, way hotter than he expected, and he decided to get out of there with his life, which he did, but he got some pretty severe burns on the top of both of his arms and on the side of his face. Thankfully, the tractor had a canopy on it, so that shielded him a lot when he was on the tractor. And as a result, he ended up in the hospital. They did skin grafting on those arms. But what none of us knew was that for a very long time, he had had hidden sin in his life, was living with that. And as he was laying in that hospital, recovering, he had dreams. He'd have dreams of, and again, I forget all the details, but basically Satan jeering at him, chains, heat, and fire, and just that Satan saying, you can't get out. You're here to stay. And he had very vivid dreams of this, and then at the end of his dreams, there'd be a bright light that would shine through, and he would hear Jesus saying, I died for you. I can free you. And it was just that turmoil going on, and through it, he realized there was forgiveness, and he did clear that, made those wrongs right, confessed the sin, and he died a number of years later, a saved man. And he left a testimony to his grandchildren that I still think about some days. But just all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. He has reasons for our suffering. God's people also understand that we live in a sin-cursed world governed by God's truth and justice, which requires reaping for that which we have sown. And when we as humans surrender to a sovereign God and live by his testimonies, we begin to understand that all his ways are mercy and truth, even though they don't appear so sometimes. And that brings comfort. It brings comfort even in the middle of disappointment, middle of hardship, middle of suffering. We can have that comfort. And that is another piece of the secret of the Lord with those that fear him. Another part of the secret, number three, in verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." He forgives our sin. No matter how big, no matter how horrible it is, there is forgiveness. And it sounds too easy. Like, just surely I have to do something to pay for that sin, right? Like, surely I have to do some good works to make up for that. That's what we want to do in our human nature. But no, I can't repay it. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus, we know, gave his sinless life on the cross, and his blood can cover my sin, all my sin, no matter how big it is. All I need to do is repent, confess, and ask that forgiveness. And it brings cleansing, brings a free conscience. And I know most of us here know what that's like, that free conscience. And it's priceless. Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Praise God. We can all experience the blessedness of forgiveness this morning. Part of the secret, number 4, verse 12. "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." God will teach us in the way, and that word way is the thought of the course of life or mode of action that he chooses. The unbeliever stumbles through life, looking for meaning, looking for fulfillment. And I quote, I forget who the preacher was, but he said, "Like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cap that isn't there." And the key phrase in that is, that isn't there. There is no fulfillment or meaning to a life that's not in Christ. But those that fear the Lord not only have fulfillment and meaning, but it says here, part of the secret of the Lord is he will actually teach us his perfect will for our lives, his perfect plan. Little by little, day by day, he reveals it to us as we walk with him. And as we desire to do his will, he will show us. And a lot of times, well, I never thought I'd be a teacher or marry a pilgrim girl from Lebanon County, or live in Altoona, or be ordained at Altoona Mennonite Church. But God has a way of allowing events into our lives that shape us and prepare us for that next step as we continue to walk by faith. It does require faith and surrender. I don't know that it required surrender to marry a pilgrim girl from Lebanon County, but maybe a little faith. It does require faith and surrender to walk this walk. Because if you'll notice, it says here, in the way that he shall choose. It doesn't say the way I would choose. And a lot of times it's different. In the way that he shall choose. And sometimes the path he chooses for us is painful. Sometimes it's a lot of hard work. Sometimes it has disappointments, actually most times. Little recognition, possibly. Maybe compromised health. Little earthly reward sometimes, and maybe even death. Now, in my first year of teaching, I would not describe it as fun. It was probably one of the most challenging years of my life. But as Corrie Ten Boom said, the safest place is in the center of God's will. And 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so, secret of the Lord, he will guide us. He will teach us in his way. Another part of the secret of the Lord, number 5, in verse 13. "His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." His soul shall dwell at ease, or could be translated, lodge in goodness. His soul shall lodge in goodness. And even when we may be experiencing pain and hardship physically, our souls can be lodged in goodness, experiencing the blessing from the Lord. And this makes no sense to the carnal man. It doesn't add up. But it is part of the secret of the Lord with them that fear him. And there's evidence in the many powerful hymns that we have written from people that were going through hard times. Testimonies of Christians going to their death. And I'm sure there's many of us sitting right here this morning that can give testimony to the goodness of God as we went through hard things. His soul shall lodge in goodness. Another part of the secret of the Lord. In verse 14, and this is our text verse here. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He will show them his covenant. He will reveal to them its deep inner meaning. Luke 8:10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So as we walk with the Lord and as we study his word, he gives us that insight into the scripture that we'll not have otherwise. It brings a deeper and fuller spiritual understanding, and I feel like I still have a lot of room. I do have a lot of room to grow in this, studying the word, so we can be better equipped to face life challenges. But part of that blessedness of serving the Lord is understanding the word. Are you in on the secret? So, we all like to be in on secrets, right? We like to be on the inside. We like to be on the outside. We don't like whispering going on around us. We don't know what it is, right? That's why I made a rule at school that says no whispering, right? It just creates problems. Are we in on this secret? And I can't answer that question for you. I'll leave that for you to answer. But there are some indicators. And do you fear God? It says here, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So as we fear God, we will experience this secret of the Lord. Are you surrendered to him? Are you experiencing the fruits of the secret of the Lord in your life? That blessedness of serving God, that higher spiritual knowledge that we gain as we serve God. And there's probably a lot of places we could go with that. But I'd like to just read a little story here. It does not have a title. Among the dairy farms at Goes on the Dutch island of Zuid Beveland, Juusten, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not, that's what it looks like, grew up singing. He excelled in Latin at school, but his heart was in the songs he sang, and his parents found a place for him in the choir at the village church. People noticed him when he sang, fair-haired boy with a clear voice, and liked him. In 1556, King Philip II of Spain visited the Netherlands. They gave him a high mass at Middelburg and called upon the choir from Goes to sing. Juist had turned 14. The king saw and heard him, and after the mass he said, "Bring that boy. He must go back with me to Spain." But Juist did not want to go to Spain to live in the richest royal court in Europe. He wanted something far better. He hid for 6 weeks until they gave up looking for him and the king was safely gone. Then, when he was out of school, he made known his desire to follow Christ, and had a Baptist messenger baptized him in a secret meeting, and the king's officials started looking for him again. They caught Juist in 1560 and put him in jail. Four interrogators from the Holy Office of the Inquisition came to question him. On five sheets of paper, Juist wrote for them what he believed. He also wrote songs and sang in jail. The inquisitors had Juist pulled on the rack. They had hot steel rods turned through his knees and pushed through his legs until they came out at his ankles. But his heart could not be moved. Then the court convicted him, sentenced him to death. They made a little house of straw in the town square. The people came by boat, on horseback, and on foot to see. They lined the streets and the sides of the square, surrounded by soldiers to hold them back, and waited. The soldiers brought him in chains. The people had not seen him so pale or so thin before. Then suddenly, what was that? They heard him singing. Justin was singing again. The same clear voice, a man's voice now. And some of them recognized the song he sang. It was one he had written as a new Christian. O Lord Christ, in my mind, I see you standing always before me. They put him inside the little house of straw. He was still singing when the flames roared up. It was Monday before Christmas, 1560, and Justin was 18 years old. How many 18-year-olds are here this morning to be willing to die for Christ like that? But the question that really struck me was, how many 30-year-olds are there here this morning that'd be willing to die for Christ like that? Or you can put any age in there.